Here we go. Well, this morning, let's continue on with our Destroying the Magnificence, part 7, I think it is. We're going to look at just comparison. We're going to spend more time on the good side for a change instead of always becoming wise to that which is evil, which is most of the time pretty dumb. He would have us wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. There we go, Romans 16:10. So we're being simple to that which is evil. We're considering simple concerning evil. We look at it, we're done with it. We don't need to spend a lot of time studying it as such. So we don't, but we are still going to look at it a little bit, kind of touch it, and then we're going to get into what's really exciting about the Paul side. If you come to realize that the Paul thing is still just a life wrecker, it's just a life wrecker. We try to do the Paul stuff. We try to learn to please God by looking at Paul and what he teaches us from the risen Savior. And we realize that just about anything clashes with him. Ooh, excuse me, that'll come across on the webcam. Okay, Bob, see if you can't get that little glurp out of that thing. Okay, so, but there's a reason for our lives having such a battle with this Paul stuff. And it's tough. It's the sacrifices we make are so tough. And yet, the reward in due season, like it says, in due season. But who wants to wait for due season anymore? Even I'm getting tired of some of this stuff, but here's Christmas time. Boy, talk about hassle during all this sort of a thing. But the reason that it's so tough for us is because we're hanging around, or we read about, or we've been there, or we know people of, or the changes that people are... Boy, where's everybody this morning? That's a bummer. Got KJV Girl, good, and White Cottons, and Patience, and Mark. Where's our gang this morning? Of course, you know we don't ever start on time, so... Anyway... And so we see the reason for this, one of the reasons for this, is that it's a difference between our flesh and our mind. It's the difference between our flesh and our mind. And we are to mind, deal with the things with the mind. Not talking about becoming brain knowledge kind of stuff, but our mind has to be shown first, and then we turn around and do the right things based on our decisions. And it's our mind that God has to convince and show us and help us through the Scriptures. He doesn't step in there and get in our boots and do it for us. That's what people expect him to do, that magic Jesus. So we look at that. We're going to go back and we're going to look at this modern Christianity. And it can be, call it what you want, Lutherans, Baptists, the standard denominations, or you can be the spiritual stuff from Oprah and doctors. Pick your doctor out there. A lot of their medicines are now spiritualistically designed. So we look at the Great Commission crowd and we look at the Paul crowd. Now we're not going to look at the people, because there's a lot of Great Commission crowd that really seem to do well, and that's because they are doing it themselves. And until America totally falls flat on its face and rubs it in the mud, people have the money to do well themselves. They have the money to do right, to wear the right clothes, and to make the right decisions. They have nobody against them yet. God of this world is not going to fight against the Great Commission guy, person, because he's already got him. He's not going to fight against his own. He knows the stuff about splitting up your family and lack of unity and stuff. So he lets that thing go. He's having they're having a great time. But it's all in their flesh. They are earthly. Design. They're trying to do the right thing, and they have a good chance at it. Now we get to the Paul guys. We have so many Paul guys that are such bad examples to the concept of Great Commission. We look at the Paul guys and we judge our Paul people, us, by the Great Commission standards of the flesh. And we're not to do that. Romans 14, we're weak in the flesh, or weak in the spirit. Weak in the faith. There we go. Weak in the faith. And as we get stronger in our faith, it's because our mind gets stronger with the mind of Christ, with our King James Bible. And then we start to do the right thing, and we know by our brain that there's going to be some serious problems. There's going to be a battle. But it's a mind battle. It's a mind against the flesh thing. And the people, again, I'll say it again, the people that are looking to the flesh to do everything, a lot of them have a better testimony than the Paul guys, and yet the Paul guys... We understand that you can have a fantastic close relationship with God through the risen Savior, the King James Bible, and still be just messing up the flesh, because the flesh is just a sin still. And we know that it's not us that do it. It's the sin that's in us. And we make that choice, Romans chapter 6, we make that choice to do the wrong thing. And it's a mind thing again. And the more you get into your book, and the more you realize this and that, and the more you grow, as Paul talks about, he's the one that helps a Christian grow up, then we start doing the right things more and more. And yet, doing the right things makes the Great Commission people mad, because they only do the right things that's comfortable for them. To do the right things from Paul, the risen Savior, to do the right thing, it's not comfortable. It's not easy. You know, some of it is, but a lot of it nowadays, the good is becoming evil, and evil is being called good. So to do right today is really a battle. So not only do we battle the Great Commission, the religious people, by doing the right thing or being aware of the right thing and knowing we are the righteousness of God, we are made the righteousness of God, then you would think our lives would be perfect then, because that's what they expect, because that's what they demand for themselves, for their flesh, to be so right they're blessed by God. So we have to get out of this mindset of the Great Commission mindset that we expect the Paul guys to be walking that perfect walk. And yet, I've said this, and I believe it without any doubt, we can do everything Paul teaches us to do. We just don't want to. The Great Commission crowd, they want to do everything that Jesus said to do, but they can't even do it. Not only will they choose not to, they can't. And you read through the Beatitudes in Matthew, and there's some things in there that we cannot do. It's not even possible for us. So you had to be Christ, and that's what he expected during that time, and that's what he expected in the millennium, is to follow him exactly. And in the tribulation, they'll have to follow him again in the flesh, and their flesh will have to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh in order for them to even do the right thing. So this morning we're going to just look at some scriptures that show the difference between the Great Commission as a fleshly, pleasing God compared to Paul's teachings of the mind. And we'll see that this morning. And it should become even more important to us. We have the earthly Jesus in the Great Commission doing earthly things. He's doing miracles. So are the apostles as such when they get into the Great Commission and stuff. But it's still earthly. It's still miracles to the physical stuff that they were doing. Christ does a miracle in our life every day. The fact that we have not lost our salvation, we are, that in itself is a miracle. This ought to help people understand the concept of the teaching, the doctrinal thing of this, of spiritual circumcision. If it wasn't for the teaching and the awareness of spiritual circumcision, we would know how there can be a difference between the flesh and the mind. Spiritual circumcision, Colossians 2:16. If we didn't realize that Paul never talked about being born again, see, that's a nation, that's a physical thing that needs to be born again, not in the womb type of stuff, but the nation itself. And we're not that. We're made alive. We're quickened. We realize that the Great Commission crowd, the religious crowd, the Diana-worshipping crowd, they're still dead in sins. They're still dead in sins, and we are not. Ephesians 2 and Colossians chapter 2, those are the verses that talk about those things. We try to fix our mind and then do the right thing. And they try to fix the flesh and expect God to bless them. Their good works will burn. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, 11 through 15. Their works will burn, as will they. Because they are still part of their sin. They are still part of their flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we can't please God unless we're truly, honestly saved, spiritually circumcised, and quickened, made alive. We can't please God. So those things that those people are doing aren't even pleasing God. Why not? They're still the right thing, because they're still attached to their flesh. They're still part of themselves. They're still dead in their sins. So we try to fix our mind, and our works will burn, but not us. Everybody's works will be put through the burn. And if you're attached to your sins, be attached to your flesh, then you will burn also. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we will not burn, but our works will. And all the works in a lost person will burn. There will be no reward, because it's all full of sin. All the works in our life, as a Christian, will burn, but the good things won't. That's where the reward comes out. Now, that sounds... science fiction. It sounds kind of odd, but then again, when you read your Bible to believe that to be the Word of God, then you have no problem understanding that stuff. You have no problem in understanding the fact that God really is God, and He did things to us that people don't understand because they bring God down to their level. We allow God to be God in our lives, then He's already done miracles in our lives. And so as a result, we have hard time in the flesh because we're separated from it. And yet, we're still there. But we're just not part of it. It's not us that do it. It's just the sin that's in us. So let's go to the classic chapter that teaches this stuff. And then we'll look at some verses and we'll be out of here this morning. Not in any big hurry. For one thing, it's just too cold outside. It's 5 below for us to go anywhere. Might even skip the local one restaurant buffet this morning here. So let's go to Romans chapter 7. And let's look at this chapter pretty closely. And we will see how exciting it is to be the saved, truly saved person. And yet how hard it is. It's just very difficult. And yet the other people out there, they're so flesh-oriented and they're so capable of the appearance and following this and worshiping this God that's an unknown God to them. They don't have God. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, verse 1, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now, as you read through this law stuff, keep in mind Romans chapter 10, where he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we believe. So we have no more law to be our judge. Our works will be judged based on Christ's teachings. And you're going to see that in certain respects. That's the law of God. God is still... The law of God is not like the laws. It doesn't say laws of God. It says the law of God. We'll see that in a couple of minutes here. God still has things that has to go the way He designed them to go. And now the law of God is through Christ, the risen Savior. It's not the laws of God. It's the law of God. Still has to go His way. So we read here, verse 2, for the woman, verse 1, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is from that law, so that she is no adulteress, although she be married to another man. Now remember, he says up there in verse 1, I speak to them that know the law. So he's talking to the law crowd to this thing. We know what Paul says about divorce and remarriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is not what the Great Commission people teach at all. I mean, it's just a huge thing, especially out east, where if that pastor's got a second wife and all that kind of stuff, then he's married again and divorced, then he can't be a pastor anymore. And that's just not the case. It just is not the case. You get a good understanding of Paul's teachings, you can see why a pastor can teach. Because he's still got sin within him, but he's not part of it. It may mess up his testimony, sure, people can know that kind of thing, but between him and God, he can be in that pulpit as good as anybody else, probably better than anybody else, because the other people out there are faking it. While their kids run the house and ruin the house, they're still pastoring, so there's all sorts of stuff to go there. Okay, so, verse 4 now. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now we're talking to the brethren, the saved people. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's our life purpose right there. 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter would deal with our flesh, right? Because that was the law. But now we are delivered from the law. So now we have some other emphasis on our life, some other issue in our life, and it's not the flesh, it's our mind. And if our mind would get a hold of these things, we would change the things in our flesh. But now we are delivered from the law, verse 6, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I read that. That being dead wherein we were held, they try to put us back into the Great Commissional Law. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't look and act, be the Christian. But we base them on Paul's teachings of the risen Savior and those things, not the teachings from Jesus in the Gospels. Okay, so newness in spirit is our job, not the oldness of the letter. We're not to serve in the flesh, put it that way. That's just a response, a result. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. See, without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And that's a good application towards children. We're awake out there, right? We're alive. We're perking, okay? And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, in other words, it told us what was wrong, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So when a pastor gets up there and says something that's right and true, it's supposed to, you know, shock us, deal with us, hurt us, anger us in some respects, because it's attacking our flesh. Was then that which is good, read that. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now goes this great little illustration of the battles we all have, if we try to do right according to Paul. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there we go, see, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we've got Great Commission people, the religious crowd, who thinks that their flesh is doing good. The preachers preach about flesh, they try to get you to psychology out your old nature, they try to make you a better person. And they're going at it backwards. We should become a better person as a result of our mind thinking like Christ would have us and doing the right things. We will become a better person. But these people are trying to become that so-called better person by trying to fix the flesh. And the flesh is not fixable. 18, I think it is. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Well, we can find a way to do good by looking at our Bible now. It's something we have over on Paul, in some respects. We know how to perform that which is good, but we don't want to. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's the flesh. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So when you're trying to dress right, talk right, do right, choose the right marriage partner, choose the right, have your children do the right thing, go to the right place, evil's there. We're not getting away from the evil. It's in our flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, that's great stuff. So there's the law of God. It does not say laws of God. It says the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we still get caught up in this stuff. We just do and we will, and we're not going to get away with it while the Great Commission people think that they have to walk that perfect walk, be that great Christian, so they get God's blessings. So, oh wretched man that I am. See, now Paul really realizes the situation. Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, our body is just crummy. It always will be. It's full of sin. It's full of evil, our flesh. And the Great Commission crowd thinks they've got it under control, and they're a better Christian. They've got better control of that flesh of their body. And they give us that appearance. They seem to be happier. They seem to be more, da-da-da-da. And we got our struggle because we realize who the enemy really is. The enemy really is our flesh, the devil, god of this world. And, by the way, as I read on the Facebook this morning, our bodies can be possessed of the devil. Why not? It's a sin. It's his sin. He's the god of this world. He's already got our flesh. But he's not got us as a person, our soul. So, yeah, we're possessed anyway. Really. But our flesh is where the sin is at. Then Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he answers this question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, here we go, then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, not the laws, but the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So sin exists, it's always going to exist down here, and our flesh is full of it. Our emphasis, our issue with life, day to day, is a mind issue. And we want to serve the law of God. We want to do the right thing. Based on, again, the law of God today would be the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, through a King James Bible rightly divided. That's where we're at today. That's his design. That's the law of God. Remember, this is not a physical kingdom we're dealing with. Paul is preaching the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17. Just over a couple of pages, Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's flesh. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where is our peace? Where is our joy? Well, it's hard to have there because we fight the flesh all the time. And our flesh wants to do something else. Our flesh wants to marry somebody else. Our flesh wants to work anywhere. Our flesh wants to make decisions that we really ought not be making. And those decisions are based on our mind. And if Paul can straighten up and toughen up our mind, we'll make the right decisions, and we'll still do the things that a Christian is supposed to do. People will still see that Paul has entered into our lives, as he said in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Anyway, Paul talks about carnal versus spirituality. Paul talks about the natural man versus the spiritual man. We're the spiritual man. A religious person that worships an unknown God is a fake spiritual man. He's still the natural man. That's why he doesn't get this stuff. Now, that's kind of the general introduction. Does it make sense? Well, sure, it does make sense. Simply put, they are fighting the flesh, and they're trying to do the right thing in the flesh, and they're trying to please God in the flesh, and they've got a lot of good teachings. They've got ministers of righteousness. They've got the devil trying to teach them to do the right thing to make them think that they're still the Christian. And the Bible tells us, by looking at Paul, that they're dead in their sins. We're not. Our works are going to burn, but not us. We're not going to burn. We're saved. We are the spiritual man. Not because we got a spiritual brain, but we're a spiritual person now. We are the soul. Our flesh is still there. So our attack, our challenge, is for our mind to get a hold of this stuff and then make those changes in our lives. And if we don't make those changes in our lives, or we try it and we trip up or whatever, we got God's grace. It's not a problem. That's our strength, is his grace. Now, let's go through some scriptures here, and understanding that conclusion of the sermon, let's go back to the scriptures now, and let's look at some of these things here. And you'll see what it is that Paul's talking about all the time. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12, just to look at some of the Great Commission flesh emphasis here. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, we can't because of the sin that's in us. We can't because we're attached to our flesh. We're dead in sins. So yeah, give him all your soul if you want, but it's still stuck with filth. And with all thy mind, sure, give him your mind, but it's your mind. We don't want our mind. We want his mind. And with all thy strength, my strength isn't strong enough. It just isn't. So we can see just by looking at that. And now that starts to make sense to us a little bit. Right? Amen? So, look at Mark 15, look at chapter 5, verse 15. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. And they came to Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Yes. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting in clothed and in his right mind. But he's still possessed. So the guys are possessed, physical flesh. Now here's an excellent, excellent verse here for us to look at. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Where are we at here? Where's my verse here? This verse will help us understand where the Great Commission crowd is coming from compared to what... This is just great understanding here. Luke chapter 12, verse 29 says here, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." Well, why not? Because see, God will take care of them. God will give them, God will present them what they need to eat. He'll show them that he'll take care of them. He says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." So here's where they get in the Great Commission crowd. This is everybody. God will provide for them. God will provide you the house. He'll provide you the home. He'll provide you the job, because you need that stuff. He'll provide you the husband. He'll provide you the wife. He'll even provide you the children. All you've got to do is da-da-da-da, and he'll just give you children. And if he doesn't want you to have a child, you won't have a child. That's what they think. So that's why some of these families have 10, 15, 20, 30, 80, 90, 1,000 kids. Well, God just gave us the kid. No, he didn't. You had to do something. And if you don't have any kids, some of you can't physically, medically, why not? Why doesn't God provide you the children? What happened here? Well, it's a flesh issue. Yes, it's a sin issue. It's the world. It's Adam. Why are some of our babies born with cancer? Why? Because it's sin. It's not that they're sinning, and it's not because the parents were sinning. It's sin. And we get cut away from that. We still have babies. We still have to do what you have to do to have babies. Our babies can still be sick. They can still die. You cannot even have babies. Well, why not? Because of sin in this world. This is a cursed world. It's not because a Christian was sinning. It's not because they weren't having the faith, as it talks in Timothy. That's what people try to prove that thing to. But now look at here. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Pins it down just a little bit closer. Matthew 6, 32. He says here, wrong chapter. 6, 32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." So it is our nature as Gentiles is to seek these things. Why do people suddenly think that God's going to provide us with all this stuff? Because he said that to the Jews in the Great Commission, the Gospel days. Does that make sense? I mean, all these modern Christians, we don't need the Bible. We don't need a Bible. We don't need a preacher as such. We have our pastor, and he loves us and guides us, da-da-da-da. But God will show me. God will take care of me. God will give me this house. And praise God, he gave me a house. No, he doesn't. You have to have a job. You don't have a job, you can't keep your house. I don't care. The brethren can help you with money. His brethren have helped us with money for a long time. But the coffers are blank now. You know? We still have to do what we have to do. But we're saved. No, we still have to do what we have to do. As a Christian, we still got to study. It's our mind that has to get the grip on this stuff, not the flesh. You see my point? This is another one of those fantastic things that now makes sense. Is why do these people think that God's just going to bless them. Well, if they do a good enough job, God will provide for them. And this is where they get it. And that's not the case. We're Gentiles. 6:32, he says, should we just go right down to it? But now I messed it up here. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Look at 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So, the Great Commission crowd is into the flesh. They worship God in the flesh. And according to Paul in Acts 19, it's just wrong. It's not going to work. We go here to let's go to Ephesians. Let's get into the other side here, the good side. Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So we need to get back into, we realize that our lost nature is to feed the flesh. And our mind tells us how to feed that flesh. By nature. And one more thing, Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. Isn't that just an amazing thing to think that a Christian, a modern Christian today, modern Christian, who's still deceived, does not have the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, then according to this verse, they are still defiled and unbelieving, and their mind and conscience is defiled. That's a pretty hard description of these people. And they don't realize that the devil has them that deceived. How do you know that? Look at your Bible. Why did you divide your Bible? Okay, Mark, you asked this question. Maybe, where does the heart come in? I still see verses mentioning the heart for us. Sure, we can look at the heart thing one time. The first thing I did umpteen years ago, when we first got a computer and got a concordance, and I typed in, this is really cool, I can just type up the verses and look at the verses. I did this way back in the beginning, back in the probably 90s, 80s, I don't know, whenever that was. And I typed in the word heart, and there was pages and pages and pages and pages of heart. We'll set the heart aside for now, because what people are going to say is, well, you know, if you got the thing right in your heart, then you're okay. Well, people in their heart in the Great Commission are still following the flesh, because there's nothing that's taken place from their salvation. So that they can have the right heart and still be lost as a goose. We can have the right heart as a Paul person, and all of our works are going to burn. So let's just leave it at that for now as a general observation and general understanding of the heart. And we'll look at that thing one of these days, and maybe we'll get this heart thing nailed down a little bit. Because now that we rightly divide, we can separate those verses that were just like a book form of how many there were. Does that make sense? We're looking at Paul's issue is not with the heart, it's with the mind. And in the Great Commission days and the Gospel days, they had a heart, but they still had to walk and do the right thing. So we'll look at that heart thing. Just because we have the right heart about something doesn't mean that we're da-da-da-da. Okay. But that's enough for now anyway. Now, if we were to go into the tribulation books, which we will, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 before we get into Paul's things about the mind. Revelation chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. See, the preacher should be preaching Paul, and he should be going after our mind to convince us, not convict, but to convince us what's the right thing to do, convince us what salvation is all about, to convince us that Christ is spiritually circumcised, to convince us, to teach us our mind, to teach us that we're away from our sins, away from our flesh, and how to deal with the right thing, and to realize that life is going to really be terrible compared to the modern Christian, and there's going to be a battle all the time with our flesh. And we're going to have people attacking us and challenging us, and it's in the flesh that they're doing it. And, you know, that's what we need to be taught in our mind. And then we make those choices to do the right thing. But our flesh is going to fight it every inch of the way. The only way we're going to get a victory is to stick with our book and to realize that Paul, the risen Savior, Paul's teachings will strengthen our mind. And we'll see that this morning. But before we still get into that, we got time. Maybe we have to do that. We might just do that tonight. Well, great. Then I got tonight's message already done. Well, how nice that is. Let's look at it anyway. Let's go on to these Old Testament, or the Tribulation books just for a minute. Because, see, this is where a lot of people go for this stuff, too. Hebrews chapter 8. Come on, we know this is not true. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. If you're going to go to Hebrews and look to Hebrews for your teaching book for your life, then Hebrews chapter 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And people will look at this and they'll say, well, yeah, see, God has told me things. God has put it in my heart. There you go. There's a verse for you right off the bat, Mark. There, he'll put them in my heart. So I'll know the right, I'll just know the right thing. And God has told me that I need to come and be a blessing to you. Well, fine, be a blessing to me. But God didn't tell you that other than through the scriptures, that that's what brethren are supposed to do. Well, how can you say, how can you be so cold? Well, look at the next verse. And they shall not teach everything, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why not? Because it says, for all shall know me. So what's the point of witnessing if everybody... So if Hebrews is written to us, and we're supposed to follow the book of Hebrews, we can lose that salvation, Hebrews chapter 6. But look at this down here. We got the laws in our mind and our hearts. We already know them. We're not supposed to witness to anybody because they all know God. And this is how they think. This is how the Lutherans, especially the denominational crowd, thinks. Don't bug anybody else about it. It's just they're between them and God. God will show them in their heart. Then you get the Baptist crowd, get into the book. Well, God did, that's not what that verse means. God told me what it means. You're wrong. Private interpretation, kind of garbage. But do you realize in Zechariah 13 that if somebody does teach somebody else in verse 11, if they do teach somebody, his neighbor, if they teach him something, then God will kill him. This is millennial stuff. God will kill him because they already know the truth. They already know God. They already, he's a God to them. They already know him. So if you try to tell somebody something, then you're telling them something different than they already know. You're changing the word of God, Revelation. Here we come up with this, the promise of killing people and the plague for people for changing the word of God because they'll already know it. Zechariah 13:3, they'll get killed for doing it. That's not today. Also, they'd like to kill us for telling them. The Great Commission crowd, they love everybody except us. They follow everything God tells them to do because God just tells me in my heart. God just tells me in my life. No, he doesn't. He's got a Bible. That's where he tells you this stuff. It's a rightly divided King James Bible. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. You know, this one sounds really good, but it's deceiving if it's used today. Look at 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's good. Well, sure, that makes sense. Be sober. Well, Paul teaches us all sorts of stuff about our mind. Paul teaches us all sorts of stuff. He tells us to be sober-minded. But look at the third thing here. And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. No. We already have his grace. We don't have to go to his throne to get his grace, Hebrews 13. Or Hebrews 4, I think. Or Hebrews 4, 16. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, come bold into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. We've already got this grace. These guys in the tribulation, these folks in the tribulation, they're going to have to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto them. They don't have this grace. They'll get chastised. They can lose their salvation. They can lose their life. So there's a verse that talks about the mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Sounds good. Wrong book. It's deceitful to preach that to people out of verse 13. But isn't it good to gird up your loins of your mind? I guess. But let's see what Paul says. And there's tons of stuff Paul says. We don't need to go to a verse, 1 Peter 1:13, and take two out of the three. You see, God has told me that part three is for the tribulation. But part one and part two, be loins of your mind and sober. That's written to us. But part three is the tribulation. See, these guys say that they rightly divide, but they rightly divide per verse, and they'll even split a verse. This one is for the tribulation. This one is for us today. This one was. They'll do this. I can't remember the verse they talk about it, but they say this half of this verse is during the church age, and the other half is during the tribulation. It's like, where do you come up with this stuff? Look to Paul. Don't pick apart a verse. That's right. That's private interpretation. The private interpretation is not a problem until the tribulation. You're already making it a problem. Stick to Paul, and there's no private interpretation problems. And stick to Paul without wrongly dividing and picking and choosing. And remember, a lot of that stuff that Paul did in his day was before the King James Bible. That's part of rightly dividing. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Be ye all of one mind. Well, that would be nice. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, and it goes on. Well, that would be nice, but you know, Paul also tells us that if the brethren aren't doing right, based on Paul's teachings, we are supposed to not come have company with them. Now, during the tribulation, they'll have to love their brother. They'll have to have compassion. They'll have to be there for them, no matter what, because their salvation is dependent upon that. 1 John chapter 3. So it sounds good to be of one mind, to have compassion one of another, but this book takes precedence over charity, over compassion. There are times that we are supposed to withdraw from the brethren. Not to count them as an enemy. But he makes that clear. But there are those out there we're to avoid, we're not to have company with, we're to withdraw from such withdraw. And what we see here is we see the difference between Paul's teachings of the mind and the Great Commission's flesh emphasis. Have compassion for people. That's the flesh. Well, we should have compassion for people. It is sad that some people are just as rotten as can be. Yeah, I feel bad for them. But I hate the damage they're doing. I hate the hurt that they're causing. I hate that. I would withdraw from that person in a second. And some people need to withdraw from people, and you know what? They can't. But they should. And the Great Commission says, oh, just love them and have compassion, da-da-da-da. Yeah, why, they treat me like a dog, like a dirty dog? No, Paul tells me to get away. He doesn't say they're our enemy, unless they're not saved. And even then, the flesh is still not the enemy. But he tells us to get away from that stuff. What if you can't? Well, you're just gonna have a daily, constant battle, not only with your own flesh, but with the religious crowd that teaches about this compassion, charity junk. Is it junk? It is if it goes against the scriptures. Look at 1 Peter 4:1. Everybody goes to Peter for suffering, see, because they're going to suffer so hard. Well, yes, they are. But we're not going to suffer like them, although we're suffering spiritually, we're suffering. What's our biggest suffering? Our suffering today is mentally, our mind. It's hard in our mind to know what's going on in this world. It's hard in our mind to see what's going on in somebody else's life, and you can't do anything about it. It's hard to see what's going on in the country. It's hard to see what it's like to lose your house because you lost a job, and you need that house. Why is God allowing this to take place? Because it's sin, it's life. It's not sins, it's not your sinning that's making this take place. I've been told that we're living here in Kadoka now is part of our punishment. It's God's chastisement for me preaching Paul. Why am I not in the pulpit? Well, because you preach Paul, and that's not right, and so God took you out. This is the mentality we're dealing with. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And you keep reading through that thing, and you see that we need to follow his footsteps, and we need to suffer. We need to do our penance as such. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, well, that's called a hireling. That's in John chapter 10. But a hireling, you're doing it for the money. So there's some good stuff there about you know, let's do it willingly. Don't do it for money. Well, I wasn't preaching and pastoring for money. I was willing to do it. I thought that was exciting. But of a ready mind, there it is. He's talking about that. Yeah, look at that. That's good. But that's not written to us. They're not our flock. That's the Jewish term, sheep, flock. He's the shepherd. It's all Jewish terminology. Sure, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, well, sure, that's Christ. But he's a shepherd to his sheep. That's why Psalm 23 is not written to us. Psalm 23, the shepherd stuff there. How does that go here? So we don't claim Psalm 23. We can't claim the great and famous Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. Oh, he does. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yes, through the King James Bible, he does. He restoreth my soul. Well, he's done. He leadeth me in the paths of wrath through his Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. No, we don't have to worry about God's rod and staff. So we have to be careful. Psalm 23 is a Jewish thing. We look to our Bible for that guidance. So yeah, he's guiding us. But not in the way Psalm 23 talks about. Not with his rod. Not with his discipline and his spanking. That's great commission. That's flesh. Oh, then you go to Revelation 17. You know, let's go up there for a minute here. The tribulational stuff itself. So you want to have wisdom in your mind. Okay, Revelation 17, verse 9. Says here, here is the mind which hath wisdom. Here's what you have to have wisdom. This shows you have wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains of which the woman sitteth. Oh, wait a minute. This isn't our stuff today. You want to have wisdom? You look to Paul. Don't try to figure out the seven heads or the seven heads. We can try to figure it out. We might be right. We might be wrong. We don't know for a fact. Who's the Antichrist? Who's the beast? That kind of stuff. Daniel says it's closed, you know, sealed. But maybe it's in this King James Bible, which I tend to believe that it is. And we're seeing more and more as we get closer to the tribulation. But wisdom is not understanding the tribulation. We're not going to be in the tribulation. Wisdom is being a Christian, is being following Paul. You study Paul's words on wisdom. These guys sell books because they got you convinced that you want to have wisdom, then you need to know what's going to take place during the tribulation. I know enough about the tribulation, Revelation chapter 4 to 17, 4 to 19, all I want to know. A little bit of Daniel in there, I'm done. I'm good. It's good enough for me. And sure, people can go deeper if they want, but that's not wisdom. That's wisdom during the tribulation, is to know what's going on. Their mind in the tribulation better know the tribulational teachings. Our mind today better know Paul's teachings. And look at 2 Peter chapter 3, by the way. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 for people who think that 1 Peter is still for us to read, written to us, not me for us, but to us. We know it's there for us, but it's not written to us. Look at the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You can't get more blunt than this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles. Peter is not written to us as Gentiles. Period. We read it to know what the people are going to have, how hard it's going to be for them to have faith, how they're going to get their strength during the tribulational days. And I guess we can learn from that. It's there for us, but it's not written to us. So don't let anybody pull anything about in Peter, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Hebrews, James. Don't anybody put anything on you that's put to you. And being something there for us is for us to learn from, not to do. Now, if we were to get into the... So there's the flesh stuff of the Great Commission. It's just flesh-oriented. Their issue is the flesh. And they worship him in the flesh. They try to walk right in the flesh. They're still in the flesh. Their flesh, their sins are going to burn, and so are they. Because they're still dead in those sins. And our battle is to fight that flesh that still exists, but he separates us from it. And we'll talk about that, the good part. We'll save that for tonight. Paul wants us to deal with the mind. He wants readiness of mind, fully persuaded, same mind, mind of Christ, mind fervent to Paul. I'll give it away here tonight. You know, there's just a sound mind, a willing mind. He wants us to want to do right, and that's in the mind. And then he's going to tell us about the battles we're going to have while we try to do right. You know, Romans chapter 7, fantastic chapter. If we could just get the Great Commission religious crowd to get back to their book, right, to divide that thing, we get rid of their religion. They could kick out that religion. I despise this religion. I want to destroy the magnificence of it. And they who think they're doing good in the flesh, according to God, according to the Bible, means nothing to God. All these churches and all these celebrations, all these music programs, all these live nativity scenes, all these children participating in the nativity scenes, all the things are being taught to do right and that kind of stuff, it's going to burn. Christmas is going to burn. Christmas is not something God has declared to take place. And they'll even, you know, the serious Christian that deals with Christmas still, the Word became flesh. And it did. And yes, Christ was born. He was born to the Jews to be their Messiah. If people could just get that right. But until they get it right with their Bible, their lives, their works, themselves, their soul is going to burn. And it's really sad. The devil has got these people convinced that their religion is right based on their feelings, not on a rightly divided King James Bible. I told the kids the other day in one of the classes that they're talking about the little Christmas thing. I said, you know your Christmas programs, you know that a bunch of kids had to die because Jesus was born? Nobody knew that part of it. So I told them about it. They just couldn't believe it. I mean, a bunch of children, you know, the king, Herod, killed trying to find Jesus. Nobody knew about that. So yeah, go ahead and go home and talk to your parents and your dad about it, your pastor. Put that in the program you guys have as part of the Christmas story. Religion. I despise it. And I want to destroy the magnificence of these people who are walking so good and think that they're making the right decisions and God is providing for them. God will give them the wife. God will give them the husband. God will give them the job. God will give them the house. No, he doesn't. You got to get into your book and you got to decide, is this the house you want? Is this the job you want? Is this the man you want? Is this the woman you want? And you guys have got to work this stuff out with this world. We still have to. And we've got to use some wisdom. Wisdom is not knowing who the beast is and who the seven hills are. Wisdom is learning to follow Paul. And wisdom is knowing it will be hard. And it will never be easy. And we cannot give up. We have been separated from our flesh. Let's live that separated life the best we can. And it's tough when people that say they love you and are close to you hassle you as much as they do. Get that mind strong. Stand up with your mind. Get into that book and stay in that book. And we'll talk to you tonight.